I should like to begin this evening by reading a trio of passages before you. The first from the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. We'll read the first few verses of this chapter. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now keep that in your mind and hurry with me to the New Testament now, the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read together just one short verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And then one more passage, this time from the Old Testament once again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are a few Bible stories of the Old Testament that just captivate the mind and rivet the attention to just what must have been going on and what it might have been like to be a part of it all. Stories like Daniel in the lion's den, there all night long and never touched by the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into a fiery furnace, made 7 times hotter than usual, which consumed and flamed those who put them in. And yet the next day they came out with not even their clothes singed, with no harm whatsoever. Stories like David overcoming the mighty Goliath, a giant of a man perhaps as tall as 9 feet, and fells him with just one smooth stone. But this story of Jericho is somewhat like these others in that it is just fascinating to consider. I mean, after all, the Israelites have just now come into that land promised to them by the Lord, the land which had been their forebears some centuries prior. They've been now 40 years in the wilderness, wandering there because of the faithlessness of the generation before those who are just now about to go in. And now in the land of promise, they come against what must have been seemingly an insurmountable obstacle. You've got an army of people in the Israelites that really didn't have any experience in fighting. They really had not done anything for the last 40 years but just wander around. They, I'm sure, were healthy. But here they come to a fortified city of Jericho with its impressive rock walls all the way around it. And they walk around it the first day as God tells them to, and they walk around it the second day as God tells them to, And this they do for 6 days in a row. The seventh day, just as God told them to do, they walk around it 7 times. And then the priests blow the ram's horns and the people make a shout. And just as God said here would happen, so it happened. The walls of Jericho fell flat. It makes no sense. Physically, without miraculous intervention, for any of these stories to work out like they did. A man in a pit of lions is going to be eaten. Men cast into a fiery furnace are going to be not just singed, but consumed by the flame. A young boy coming against a giant of a man is going to be killed. And an army that thinks you win a war by walking around and shouting and blowing a horn, well, that's just ridiculous. Except because of God's intervention, every one of these stories turns out like we know it to turn out. Daniel was unharmed. The three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were unharmed. David was victorious. And the Israelite nation here was victorious because just as God said this would happen, it did. And this shows us, first of all, that we serve a God that knows more than we do and should be trusted in every respect, even when we don't really see or understand the why or wherewithal or all the details or can make sense of what he said. His ways are not our ways. And so often in cases like this, it's not just the fact that God is able to do more than we can. Of course he can. That God knows more than we do. Of course he does. But also, God works in this way to reveal to us that the power is in him, not us. The strength is in him and not us. The victory, whatever it might be, is his, not ours. And thus these things keep us humble and realizing our dependence on him, not our independence from him. But laying that aside for just a moment, there are some aspects of this that we perhaps don't look at as often as we should. A wonderful principle of Scripture is laid down before us in this story of Jericho, and that's what we read from Joshua 6 and also from Hebrews chapter 11. You might remember, as we read a moment ago in Joshua 6, God told Joshua, I have given the city to you. That means the city is a gift. It's hard to find a better one word definition for grace than that. What is grace? Well, it's a gift. It's a particular kind of gift, a gift that is not earned. It is not merited. It is a gift that is just simply that. It's a free gift. And the Bible speaks of our salvation being on the basis of God's gift of grace. It speaks in Ephesians chapter 2, saying, by grace you are saved. And the wages, on the other hand, of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 tells us. But the gift, and some translations here more correctly have it, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Of course, the gift is free because a gift that's not free is not a gift. And so, well, we have a situation here in Jericho of a gift, as it were, a measure of grace, as it were, being offered to the Israelite nation in the very city of Jericho that would soon be theirs. I've given it to you. Joshua 6 and verse 2. And then you put that alongside Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30 and you find another word that comes into the mix. By faith. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith. And so, interestingly enough, you have the Bible talking about the fall of the walls around Jericho falling by grace through faith. Which in Ephesians 2, we just referenced verse 5 a moment ago, where Paul says, by grace you're saved. Just a few verses later in verse 8, the words are these: for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so if you've been waiting for that word gift to be found in the New Testament, aside from Romans 6, here it is in Ephesians 2. Our salvation, Paul says, is by grace through faith, and it is a gift from God. Again, the wages we deserve, the wages we've worked for, the wages that are ours by right, that's death. But the gift of God that comes by grace through faith is our salvation in Christ Jesus. It's interesting how that we can so see it in Jericho and so many miss it in terms of anything since, especially in our lifetime. Just imagine for a minute that God said, I'm giving Jericho to you. Now you do this. And some time passes and God summons Joshua and said, no, when are you going to start walking around the city? I told you to walk around it one time every day for 6 days. Walk around to the seventh day 7 times. Blow your horns, the priest will, and shout, the people will, and the walls will fall down. When are you going to start walking? And Joshua saying, well, you told us you're giving it to us. After all, it's a gift, isn't it? And God says, well, yes, I'm giving it to you. Well, then what's all this walking business about? What are we doing walking around, blowing horns and shouting? It makes no sense to us, but even if it did make sense to us, you told us you're giving it to us. Now, that conversation didn't happen. I don't know how God would have reacted if the conversation had happened like that. But if God had been in the mind to explain himself further, I can further imagine him saying, you don't understand the idea of a gift here. I told you I'm going to give it to you. When you do these things, you'll have the gift. In the absence of doing these things, the gift's not there. And as you know as well as I do, if they hadn't walked, if they hadn't blown the horns, if they hadn't shouted, or if they'd done something different than what God had told them to do, the results would not have been the same. The story wouldn't be one we love to repeat. It wouldn't be one to follow. What if the first day they'd walked around and said, you know what? It's a waste of a whole week. Let's just add up the numbers. We got 6 ones, that's 6 times. And we got 7 on this. So you got 6 and 7, that's 13. And I realize, Austin, when I start doing math from up here, I can get in trouble. But I think I'm right this time. 6 times, and then 7 times, that's 13 times. And so they think, let's just walk around all 13 times on the first day and be done with it. After all, if it's about walking, we can show you some walking. We'll walk around it 13 times and we'll blow our horns like you've never seen horns blown. And oh, we'll have a shouting match. The walls wouldn't have fallen. Why? Because that's not what God said do. In doing exactly what God prescribed, they received exactly the gift God had promised. But then you've got that word faith in there as well. The writer of Hebrews uses the Israelites here as an example of faith. It is interesting, and I've made this point before you, that the verses just preceding, and the verse just preceding this 30th one in Hebrews chapter 11 speak of the children of Israel walking across the dry ground of the Red Sea into the wilderness. And then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. You've got 40 years between verse 29 and verse 30, 40 years which are missing from Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 is about people who have faith, not people who lack it. Now, the writer of Hebrews talked about earlier in the book of Hebrews about that 40 years when he uses them as an example not to follow. The last verse of chapter 3 of Hebrews, we see they entered not into the rest of the promised land, the rest of Canaan, because of unbelief. And so they crossed the Red Sea by faith. They go into Jericho by faith. They wander around for 40 years because of a lack of faith, because of unbelief. But here they are in the 30th verse of Hebrews 11 being described as witnessing and enjoying the benefits of those walls of Jericho falling. And all of this is by faith. Well, the reason I had you read it with me a while ago directly from the text is because as I'm quoting it, I'm stopping midway through that verse. Yeah, it's by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled, after they had been walked around, after the people had done exactly what God told them to do. And so you have these two ideas of grace, God's gift, and faith, the people's response, both of which are determined in terms of their effectiveness by the same thing, the submission, the obedience of the people to do what God said to be done. God's gift depended on them walking around as He told them to. Their faith was revealed by them walking around as God told them to. And just as ridiculous as it was a moment ago, when I described the situation that didn't happen, but we can imagine in our minds it happening, of Joshua saying, well, you promised to give it to us, and now you're talking about walking around it. Just so, if Joshua says, I believe what you said. I believe you'll do it. And by faith, I absolutely buy into the plan. And again, God says, well, then how come the people aren't walking? Well, because we've got all the faith in the world, it's going to work. What's going to work? You're going to give us what you promised. We have faith in that. Just so, just as with grace, it was dependent on them doing what God said to do. And thus, when you read the Bible passages in the New Testament about faith and grace, and both of these being that which produces salvation, it in no way eliminates the need for obedience. In fact, it calls upon obedience as being that catalyst that puts power to grace and power to faith. Our time is almost gone, but I want to use just a moment here to make the point I came to make this evening. All of that is introductory to this next. We like to think about Jericho because it's a fun story to talk about, to sing about, to teach. And we like to talk about faith and grace and baptism because so much of the world's got it wrong, and we can say, look at you folks, you don't get it. And wagging finger or not, we're still right. If you don't admit it, you haven't got it. But this same principle works with our everyday lives as Christians. Why isn't God helping me more? Why isn't God's grace more obvious in my life? Why isn't my faith showing any kind of results? I believe in grace through faith. I believe God is a good God, and I believe Him as a good God. And I wonder if He's not looking down at us with thoughts and feelings like that, saying to us like He would have said to Joshua years ago, do what I told you to do. My grace is sufficient, but you've got to keep working. In fact, you may realize and remember that phrase from the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, after begging the Lord in prayer three times to remove his thorn in the flesh, hears from heaven the word of solution, "My grace is sufficient to you." And the reason Paul continued on and did so much is because he didn't quit. And God's grace was sufficient to him. But let me tell you this, if Paul had quit, God's grace wouldn't have been sufficient. If Jericho had not been walked around by the Israelites, it would have walls that would have stood. God's grace throughout the Bible has always been dependent on our doing what he tells us to do. And the same with the word faith in our everyday lives. You believe? We like to talk about the fact, well, when it comes to salvation, just faith alone is not enough. I think sometimes as Christian people, we think faith alone is enough. That means I don't have to be a good person. I don't have to watch what I say. I don't have to be careful around others. I don't have to be helpful to others. I don't have to be moral in an immoral age. I don't have to be encouraging others in the church. I don't have to be edifying others. I don't have to be inviting anybody to services. I can sit back and do nothing because I live a life of faith. When the Bible says, well, in fact, doesn't James tell us in his second chapter, "You say, I have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works." Faith itself is seen not just in words said or pledges made, but in deeds done. And so whether it's Jericho or people today in baptism or us in our everyday lives, God's grace and our faith work together when we work them together. And in the absence of our doing what we know we should be doing, we can expect God's grace, and we shouldn't shout about our faith. Because grace through faith has always, every single time in the Bible it's been applied, has had the cooperation of the person involved. Jericho? Yes. Baptism? Absolutely. Getting up and getting around doing what we should be doing? Well, not so much. It's the same thing in all cases. My friend, if you're here tonight and the invitation is that to which you're subject, please don't let this service pass without you doing what you should and coming, as together we stand and sing.